There are many places in this world wherein are found age-old differences which have traversed generations of people. From the various tribal differences that are found in many African countries today, to the differences that exist in political opinions in the so-called Western world. Because we each are made differently, and we all have a different character, and we all have different objectives, and you factor into that also the ability to have a freedom of thought, then it is unlikely that you will find a group of people who will think exactly the same as each other. And you might say, that's a good job. Good job, there's only one of us. Good job that we have a freedom of thought and we're different. We have only got to look at our own country for a prime example of that, of course. And if there's one thing that could be written over it, not only for generations, but even up unto this present hour, then it would be the words difference, or it might be the word division. But you will be happy to know that I'm not about to descend into the politics of the land tonight, this morning, and to bring it into the pulpit. And I'm not doing that because I don't believe for one moment that's my business to do it. God hasn't called me to Garva to do that. There are differences, there are divisions, moreover, men and women, in families. And you will be equally happy that I'm not going to speak about that this morning or delve into those differences. But there are divisions. But instead, I want you to consider something that divides men and women and young people in an even greater measure than politics or one's allegiance. Are the ideas of people, our families. And that is what you find in this passage. The Savior was found to be speaking in the temple during the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And upon the last great day of that feast, He was to stand forth and He was to cry unto the assembly of the people a great gospel invitation. And you'll hear that invitation as you'll read it in the words of verse 37 and 38. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." There's a gospel invitation issued forth. The invitation was in earnest and it was in love. For it says there, "He cried unto them." It was an invitation for any man. He uses the word there, "if any man thirst." It was for the poor as well as the rich. It was for the young as well as the old. It was for the Jew as well as the Gentile. Any man who is thirsting over life and the state of one's soul. Any man who is thirsting of the things of truth and righteousness, thirsting to know God's blessing upon them, thirsting that the work of God might be done in their soul, then the invitation was to be issued to them. What to do? To come unto Christ, the fountain of living waters and the giver of all comfort. What an invitation is given in the gospel. What a message that was preached that day. And praise God, it is the same gospel message that we seek to preach this morning. But I want to tell you something. It causes division. Words of my text. Verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. So there was a division among the people because of him. Only 2 points this morning. Don't know what that says. But I want you to see firstly the deliberations here. As an ordinary people heard the Savior speak this day, this last day of the great feast, they were soon to become engaged in considering what He said. You know, it's always a good thing When a congregation take the word that has been preached and they meditate upon it at a later stage. It's always encouragement for the preacher to see that word lived out in the congregation, to hear that word been prayed over in the prayer meeting. It's always good to meditate upon the word at a later stage. And indeed, it was true of the Christians in Berea, as you find in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And there's a people, and they heard the apostles preach, and they heard the word of the living God, and they went and they went home, and they searched the scriptures for themselves to see if those things were so. It's a good thing if we do that. And here were a people congregated before the Christ of God, and their deliberations consisted and centered over who He was. Look, for example, at the words of verse 40. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying of verse 37, the saying of verse 38, the invitation, when they heard that saying, they said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.'" There was a sizable number of them, it says many of them. And they believed that this was the prophet. And a true prophet is one who receives the word of God. And a true prophet is one who then delivers that same word unto the people. And hence they thought that Christ was the messenger who was promised to come. This was the prophet. Did you ever consider where they would ever get such an idea from? It wasn't merely because these people had seen him do great miracles. For you'll be aware, if you turn back one chapter, you'll be aware that the same was being noised abroad by those who witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 and the great multitudes. Look at John chapter 6, verse 14, that says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" And because of what they saw with their eyes that day, of feeding the multitudes, they came to this conclusion, but it's slightly different with this occasion. It wasn't just merely because they saw Him do miracles. Well, if you want to see what led them to consider that Christ was God's prophet and messenger who should come forth, then we've got to take ourselves back into the Old Testament scriptures. For here were a people who, at least on the outward appearance, knew their Bible. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And you'll see why they said such words. "He is the prophet." Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And consider here that it's Moses, God's servant, who's speaking unto the children of Israel right on the threshold of crossing over the Jordan into the promised land. And he's reminding them what God had said. He would raise a prophet up from amongst them. Verse 16. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not.' And the Lord said unto me, 'They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Moses is doing the speaking. He, as the prophet of God, was delivering the message that God had sent to deliver unto the nation at large. And the promise from God was of a prophet who should arise among his brethren. And the words that he would speak would be from God. And those who would not hearken to his word, they would one day have to give account, for God would require it of them. God will require of how you pay attention to God's word being preached this morning. God will require of me how I deliver the word preached this morning. For there is still that day of accountability to come. That, my dear soul, those verses in Deuteronomy, they can only speak of Christ. For He is the prophet of God. He came from among His brethren, from the tribe of Judah. It behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren. And He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And He was made in the likeness of men. And Christ came to speak words of life. He said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. But the question that I must ask is this, have you taken heed to His word? Have you taken heed to the gospel? Do you believe that Christ is the prophet, that He is God's messenger? There were many this day who were correct when they recalled the scriptures of Deuteronomy. They believed Him that this was not just any prophet, but this was the prophet. This was the very messenger of God. But you know, the sad thing was that although they believed Him to be the messenger of God, they didn't believe His message. Just like some of you don't believe the message, having given heed to it. But you see, there were some here, many here, and they believed He was a messenger. But look with me again. You will see that their deliberations went further, for the words of verse 41 speak of others. Others said, this is the Christ. They didn't look upon Him as a prophet. But they believed that He was the Savior who should come. This was the Messiah. This was the very anointed of the Father. You will appreciate that that was something that especially the Jew was expecting. The coming of the Messiah. To this day, of course, it is the case because the veil is over their eyes. They don't recognize Christ as the Messiah who has already come. But if you turn even to the first chapter of John, you've only got to look there and you'll see how Andrew was to go forth and was to seek his brother Simon Peter, verse 41. Look what it says of him. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And that was the glorious message that Andrew took to his brother, and Andrew introduced his brother to the Messiah, to the Savior, to the Christ, to the anointed of the Father. They were expecting this. He was so confident that this was the Messiah who was spoken of by the prophets who should come. And that confidence wasn't ill-founded, for indeed this was the anointed of God. You come again into chapter 4, you see it there, moreover there, because the same word and the same expectation is expressed by the woman whom the Savior met at the well. John chapter 4, verse 25, they're deep into the discussion, and a woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Here's a woman, and she's expecting the Messiah to come. She knew about the prophecy concerning the Messiah. What she didn't know was that the Messiah was standing in front of her, talking to her. And that soon was to dissipate from her mind because the scales were lifted off her eyes. Whereby she went into the city and she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Oh, thank God she got there. She got to see that this was the Savior. This was the Messiah. And so here was something that was on the lips of the people. And there were those there that day in the temple, and their deliberations were concerning this stranger of Galilee being the promised Messiah. And yet again, the tragedy is that although some of them believed that this was the Messiah, the very Christ of God, yet they never received Him. They never received Him. But look with me again, verse 42, verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture saith that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And you will see that as soon as this great truth was stated, this is the Christ, that there were others there, and they immediately contradicted that, and they argued against it. And what we might say of them is that they just believed he was a man. You see, their language suggests that they knew the Scriptures. They understood that the Messiah should come out of the house of David. They knew from Micah that the place in which he should be born was Bethlehem of Judea. So they reasoned, how could the Messiah come therefore out of Galilee? And here were a people, and they displayed a knowledge of the book, but the reality was, they didn't know anything of the person or the history of the Savior. Had they made a little inquiry of Mary or from his disciples or from the registry of Bethlehem, then they would have come to the understanding that this indeed was the Christ. This indeed was the Messiah who had come out of the tribe of Judah. This indeed was the one who was born in the city of David, the one who should come. They had many deliberations. Many said he was the messenger. Others said he was the Messiah. Still others said he's only a man. He can't be the Messiah. He's come out of Galilee. And I remind you this morning that those are deliberations just like you are involved in as well. For you might believe that Christ is God's messenger. You might have an understanding that he is the Christ and the Messiah who was promised to come. And you might have a knowledge of his birth and of his upbringing and the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh. It is possible to be in possession of all those great facts and all those great truths and yet still not personally know the Lord as your Savior. A good opinion of Christ is far short of a living faith in Christ. And many may give Christ a good word, but that's all you give him. Preacher, I know that he's God's messenger. I know that he is the Christ, the anointed of the Father. I know that he is a God-man. But you still don't know him as your only personal Savior. Still not saved? Well, you've got to put yourself just in among this crowd here. And let me say this. That you can even know the Scriptures off by heart. As they were taught to you in your Sunday school days, whether in this congregation or some other. And that's a good thing. No better thing could you commit to your heart than God's precious word. For you know, heaven and earth will one day pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And you might be a soul today who has learned the Scriptures off by heart. You may be able to recite Scripture just as these people did. Yet it might be that you're still in ignorance of God's salvation through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know Christ personally as one who has saved your never dying soul? In all your deliberations of him, what think ye of Christ? So there was a division among the people. Their deliberations. Let me show you secondly the divider. We've already considered that there were divisions among the people this day. and strong, deep deliberations they were. But I want you to look and I want you to notice from our text who they were divided over. The smallest child will understand it. So there was a division among the people because of him. Because of him. Then a day of apostasy, where there is a falling away from the truth. And as we were brought to consider even on Friday night past, where sound doctrine is no longer endured, nor is it desired. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and men and women, we are in those last days. For many, many, many people would rather turn their ears unto fables and to the doctrines of God's Word. And in such a day of a falling away, the cry is for unity. No matter what the historical doctrinal differences may be, unity. The Church of Rome would love to wipe out the memory of the Protestant Reformation when the truths of God's Word were rediscovered and the ordinary people were to come to learn and come to the knowledge that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. It was the text of Martin Luther. You'll find Romans 1 and verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." How can you be at peace with God this morning? Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Those were the great truths that were rediscovered at the Reformation. In other words, the common people were brought to see that salvation wasn't by works. That we monk was brought to see the same truth. We're saved by faith in Christ and the finished work of Calvary's cross. Romanism to this day doesn't like that. And she is busily engaged over the generations to cloud over those great truths. And she has succeeded in many ways with the so-called Protestant denominations because of the shared objective of unity at any expense. These doctrines, these truths have been set to the side. And common ground has been sought in what are but social issues of the day. That is why you have men in pulpits today who will not preach the Bible. I'll just preach a nice wee story. How to get on in life. How to be a good neighbor. The cry is for unity at whatever cost. And the bringing of our people together in those things that they are agreed upon. And hence we have the cry, peace, peace. There is no peace. But I want to tell you this. I want to tell all who have been deluded by such that such unity is not of God. It's not of God. And while there may be a twisting of the Scriptures so as to justify one's end, let me say this to you, and let it be rung loud and clear. The Lord never said that He had come to bring unity, or He had never said that He had come to bring peace. Indeed, the very opposite. You turn with me to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 12. In the words of verse 51. The cry for unity at any cost means setting aside the doctrine of justification by faith. That's not of God. I want the parents to remember that, as I have to remember that, because I, as well as you, will get the invitations for our children to go back into the apostasy. You see what the words of verse 52 say? 51, I beg your pardon. Of Luke 12, the Lord is speaking. He says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. You see, men and women, Christ is the great divider. And so it proved to be upon this last great day of this feast in Jerusalem. There was a division because of Him. And there still is a division because of Christ to this very day. Can I suggest to you what those divisions are? I must say, firstly, that Christ is a divider in life. It was said of Him in the words of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. It is the Holy One of God, the one in whom there is no sin and could not sin. He was virgin born without the taint of man's sin upon Him. Christ was one who went upon this earth, did not partake in the plans and the pleasures of a sinful mankind. He lived a righteous life. He lived as the one who is the light of the world in the midst of the darkness of this world. And understand that Christ is still the divider in life. Yes, He took upon Himself the form of our nature, but it was without sin. He walked among sinful men, but He was separate from sinners. And He still is a divider in life. For if you take time to read on in Luke chapter 12 of those verses, a verse that I took you to, you'll see that division would be, and He speaks of it, there would be division in homes because of Him. Is that not true? There are those in homes that are represented before me today in this congregation, and there are those that are saved in that home. And they know and they love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they've been washed in His precious blood. And yet there are others. And they're not saved in the home. And those that are saved, they are the light of the world. For Christ has brought us out of the darkness of our sin. And He has brought us into the light of His glorious gospel. And that invariably means that there is a division in the home with those who are still outside of Christ. Who are still unsaved. Who are still in their sin. And you love your sisters, or you love your brothers, or you love our mother or father, but there's a division, and it's because of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14 says, what communion hath light with darkness? There's no common bond between the blackness of the night and the noonday sun. And so it is spiritually. There's a division because of Christ in life. Let me ask you this morning, on what side of that division are you found this day? In your very home today, what side are you on? Are you with Christ or are you with the devil? There's a division. Are you one who is seeking to walk in the light as He is in the light? Are you still in your sin, serving your master, the devil, and on your way to that eternity in outer darkness where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth? You see, men and women, Christ is a divider in life. But consider also with me that Christ divides in death. I want you to get your gaze upon the cross. I take you to Luke's Gospel again, chapter 23, and this time the words of verse 33. Christ divides in death, and that was evident upon Golgotha's brow. Let me read to you verse 32, for there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Where was Christ crucified? He was crucified upon Golgotha's brow. He was crucified, yes, in that place called Calvary. But Christ was crucified between two other malefactors. His was the middle cross. And in his death, he divided between the thief who repented and who cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, and between him and the other thief who died as he lived, a rebel. And one who railed on Christ to his last moment. One went to a lost eternity. The other saved by looking by faith to the Christ of God on that middle cross in his 11th hour. He went with the Savior into the very glory of his kingdom. Christ divided in his death. And so it is to this day. There are those who have died recently. Thank God they've died in Christ. You know, there's others, men and women. They've died in their sin. They left no testimony behind. Christ still divides in death. And one day there shall be the great division in the graveyards. You turn over a chapter back or two to John chapter 5, verse 28. It reminds us of the great resurrection. It says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Those that died in Christ by faith, those that were buried, they shall rise to the resurrection of eternal life. Those that died in their sin shall rise to the resurrection of damnation. I wonder, which are you facing this day? I'm further reminded of that division in the graveyard in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Is that the hope that resides within your breast this morning, all because of what Christ has done for you, the sinner? I tell you, there's a great division in death because of Christ. And Christ is also the great divider in eternity. It's coming that day when all nations shall be gathered before him. And he shall divide them as the farmer would divide the sheep from the goats. That will be the separation of all separations. If you come to Matthew 25, you will see of how the Lord spoke of that great day. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Nations that think themselves to be powerful today will all be gathered there. The people who thought that they would escape the great judgment by having their remains scattered over water or over some land all stand before God. And they're gathered before Christ. And He shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. To those on his right hand, he shall welcome them into the kingdom of his Father, prepared for them before the foundation of the world. But to those on his left hand, he shall say unto them, depart from me. They shall be cast into that everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. The great division is summed up in the last verse of that chapter. And there shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, dear soul, understand. Christ is the great divider. All authority and all judgment has been given unto Him. And upon that great and final day, He shall make a division which shall be from all eternity. Fathers separated from their sons. Mothers separated from their daughters. Brothers separated from their sisters. Family members from each other. He shall separate them. And that includes you. This great day is still ahead. I wonder upon what hand will you be found? Are you among God's people redeemed with precious blood this morning and numbered amongst those that a great throng that shall worship the Lamb? Our dear soul, are you still in your sin like these people were? They might have had a certain knowledge of Christ, but at the last they're all found in that one company as enemies to Christ. Enemies to His truth. What a tragedy. If this was you, are you today one who is lost in your sin? Yet you're seeking and thirsting for satisfaction and happiness and for that joy. Then will you not look away to Christ by faith this morning? Will you not repent of your sin? Will you not embrace Him who is the Lord, who is the Messiah, who is the Christ? Then you shall know the truth of Romans 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that in neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing shall be able to separate the people of God from the one who is our prophet, the one who is our priest, the one who is our King and our Savior. Do you know that verse by experience of the new birth? If not, then may God bring you by His grace into union with Christ this morning. Go home with the knowledge of sins forgiven. Go home with the heart knowledge, Christ is my Savior. There's great division amongst them, amongst the people, because of Him. May God write His word upon our hearts this morning for His own name's sake.